All right, I'm glad to be here with you this morning, and appreciate the opportunity of being able to preach in my home church. I love this. This is the place I'm probably the most comfortable preaching because I know so many of you. Well, I know all of you, and it's my home church, and just so many years being here. And getting to know everybody over the years. But at the same time, it's even though it's the most comfortable place, it's the place I'm probably the most nervous. And so I don't know if that makes any sense or not, but I'm always nervous as well when I preach at my home church. But I appreciate Pastor asking me to be able to speak this morning. I appreciate that, and I felt very humbled when I got the call. So I don't know. Maybe he's at the bottom of his list. I don't know. Maybe anybody else couldn't do it. But if that's the case, I don't want to know. But I do feel quite humbled, and I appreciate the opportunity of being able to preach. Although, just as Brother Cook said, my wife and I, our family would much rather be elsewhere. Just speaking of that, Tim mentioned, if you have any questions about that, progress, how things are going. I do get folks asking me, Brother Perry asked me often how things are going with Ireland and things like that. And so I always give him an update. But I'm going back in about 3 weeks, and I'm looking forward to that. I'm taking some of the DVDs. Many of you know about the DVD project, taking 1,000 DVDs with me as well. We're just trying to raise a little money to be able to ship, to get those into the country, but that shouldn't be a problem. But I'm getting ready to go in just a few weeks. And while I'm there, I'm going to be spending much of that time with a national pastor in Belfast, Northern Ireland, and then also spending the rest of my time with a missionary, a national missionary, Irish missionary, in the city of Londonderry, which is just north northwest of Belfast area. So looking forward to it. It's not the best time of the year to be going, being cold and everything, but I look forward to the opportunity of being able to be there. So I'm glad to see everybody here today too as well. I know this is the Christmas Sunday, the Sunday right before Christmas, and good to see the college students back as well. And it's always good to see familiar faces, and I hope you have a good holiday season here as well, Christmas season. We don't say happy holidays, but I hope that you enjoy your Christmas time with your family, and I know you've been looking forward to that as well, especially the home cooking, amen? And so that's good. So, but I hope you have some great days while you're here. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. We read a familiar portion of Scripture out of Luke chapter 2. We read this portion of Scripture every Christmas morning as well. We want to make Christ the preeminence in our home, especially on Christmas. We always want to put Christ in the forefront of what's going on. We never want to make Santa Claus the main thing or presents or anything like that. We always want to put Christ at the center of Christmas, and so. Every Christmas morning, we read this portion of Scripture even further through, and we talk about it, and we want to be in the right mindset of Christmas because Christ is what Christmas is about. Amen. And I saw recently on a store sign that said "Keep Christ in Christmas," and you've seen it too. Different things, Jesus is the reason for the season and things like that. And I appreciate places, businesses still doing that, and people saying "Merry Christmas," because Christ is what Christmas is all about. And so I want to talk to you today about. I've entitled my message "The Greatest Day in History." The greatest day in history. You've heard people say something like this many times. Have a great day. How many have ever said that to somebody before? Like, hey, hope you have a great day. I've had people say that to me before about, hey, have a great day. And just last week, I was actually had the opportunity to be able to preach in the shepherd's department last Sunday morning, and I talked about having a good day. But so today, I'm going to talk to you about having a great day. And we've all heard people say that. And but whatever kind of day you're having. This is the day the Lord hath made. Amen. Psalms 118, verse 24, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. And, if we came into church today and there was 2 foot of snow outside, this is still could be a great day. Amen. Because this is the day that the Lord hath made. Now, we came into church this morning, and as we were driving here, I told my wife, I said, praise the Lord that it's dry outside. And I like nice, dry days. I don't care if it's cold. I don't care if it's 0 degrees. If it's dry outside and we don't see any snow, I'm happy. But even if we did see snow, and if it was hail and it was sleet and it was raining and that kind of weather, it's still a great day because this is the day the Lord hath made. And we ought to be happy and rejoice in it. But we've all had great days. And we've all had not so great days. I mean, I've had some of those days many times. I've had days that things just don't seem to go right. And you've had those days too, the days you wake up and you want to kind of get some things done, get several things accomplished that day, and it just seems like everything gets in your way. Nothing seems to go right. You catch every red light. People get in your way as you're driving down the road, but people call you at the wrong time. That happened to me a couple times this last few weeks. I mean, we were moving a couch one day in the last month or so. And I mean, we were moving a couch up the stairs and the phone rang. And I just knew in my mind, I bet I know who that is. Because it just seemed like they always call it at just the worst time. And I looked at my phone and I was right. It was that person. And nobody in this room, don't worry. But things sometimes just don't seem to go very good for you. But we've all had good days as well. Just yesterday, I'll share this. I've got spare change at home, and I keep my change. And I was looking through my change just one yesterday, and I saw a quarter. It just looked a little different. It looked a little funny. I mean, it just didn't look like the quarter. All my other quarters looked a little odd, a little different. It was older. I noticed the year on it was pretty well worn, but it's just something told me that this might be a special quarter. And I'm not a coin collector. I don't have rare coins or nothing like that. I mean, I don't have anything like that. But I thought this just looked a little different. So I got on my computer and I looked it up online, looked the year, and I saw there was a stamp on it from where it was minted. And I looked it up and I found out that it was a special quarter. I mean, it's not real rare. It's not like worth thousands of dollars or anything like that, but it was worth $8. And I thought, wow, that's pretty neat, you know? And I was so happy. I took it to my wife. I said, look at this quarter. And she goes, she's looking at it, and she's, what? It's a quarter. So what? And I said, I just looked it up on the computer, and look at this here and this here about it. And I said, that's worth $8. She's like, what? She couldn't believe it. It was worth $8 and wanted me to look through all the rest of my change. And I did, actually. I looked through the rest of my money. But that was really the only one I had. So I'm going to be on the lookout for those kinds of quarters. And I know there's probably hundreds of different special coins out there. But boy, that was kind of neat yesterday. So, I mean, just something little like that, kind of, you could say, boy, today was a great day. But, I mean, and sometimes something like that doesn't have to happen. But, I mean, things can just go right. Things can go smooth. And you can just, at the end of the day, you can say, you know, today was just a really good day. Just a great day. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Is the greatest day in history. But let's pray first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of being in church today. Thank you for your word that we get to look into now and we get to learn from. And I pray, Lord, this morning that I would just be able to get my heart across a little bit about this message entitled The Greatest Day in History. And Lord, I just pray that I would say and do what you'd want me to say and do this morning. And I would get my heart across the way you'd want me to. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all you do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I was thinking about the greatest day in history, I was studying, I was looking at different days in the Bible, and I came up with a few days, and I'm not saying it's just a preference. If I say this day is better than that day, I don't want you to get upset with me. You might say, well, I think this day is more important than that day. Well, you know, it's up for debate, but I also started writing down some good days in my life, and I've said some of these before while I've preached or been in chapel or something like that. But when I start thinking about great days in my life, I think about the day I got married, September 4, 1992. That was a great day in my life. I remember we got married right here in this auditorium, right here where I'm standing, pretty much right where I'm standing, maybe within a few feet. And we got married right here. Many of you who are here today were here that day on September 4, 1992. We were going to get married a week or two before, but the Pipers got that date before us. And so they actually took our date from us. We were going to have an August date, but they took it. They took our date. And we I praise the Lord for that day. That was a wonderful, wonderful day in my life. And then I think about the days that our children were born. On September 9, 1993, our son Joshua was born. Just a great day. I remember at Bixby Hospital, just a few years, that won't be there anymore. They're building a new hospital. And but I mean, I think about that day, or what my wife and I there, and him being born, just a great day. A few years later, on September 5th, 1995, our daughter Kendall was born in Indiana. And what a great day. What a wonderful day that was. I remember my wife and I just rejoicing over that day. November 30th, 1998, our daughter Suzanne was born in Indiana. Once again, Broadway Methodist Hospital, both our daughters born there. But just great days. I look back on them. And I have a lot of days that I can look back on. I just wrote down some days I highlighted here. And none of these are in any particular order. The day I graduated from high school, I graduated from Madison High School, just outside of Adrian here, in May of 1988. And a wonderful day, praise the Lord for that day. The day I graduated from college in January of 2003. Later that year, in October of 2003, I was ordained into the gospel ministry. And what a wonderful day. I remember that day, very special day in my life. And then the day I surrendered to do God's will for my life was here at Berean in March of 1993. I surrendered to do God's will, to preach the gospel. And then later on, many years later, in 2011, I surrendered to be a missionary and to do missionary work overseas. And of course, I don't want to forget about the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, February 28, 1990. And it's just all wonderful days. And if we can kind of go around the room, and we won't do this, but if I was that, you were to stand up and share a great day in your life, they would probably be something similar to those days that I shared. Days you got married, days of great accomplishment, days maybe a retirement, a day you retired was a great day, and I'm sure a lot of people look forward to that day. But I want to take you to some important days in the Bible, that I've found that I believe are important days. And once again, some of you may think that, well, I think this day might be more important than that day, and that's fine. That's fine if you want to think that or believe that. There's no right or wrong answer. Some might think, well, the 6 days of creation, boy, those are important because without those days, we wouldn't have any other days. And yeah, that's true in a sense. Maybe the day that Moses got the Ten Commandments, boy, what a day that would be. And you know, if I could, I've thought this, I don't know if you've done this before, but I've always thought, boy, if I could get in a time machine and I could go back in time, boy, I'd love to have been there for some of those days. I'd love to be able to be there to be able to see Moses come out, come down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. I'd love to have been there the day that Christ was born. I'd love to have been there the day of the crucifixion to be able to see, just to see that, or to hear Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. To be able to, just those days that you read about in the Bible and you think, boy, what an amazing day that must have been. But of course, I'm not going to be able to do that. That's not going to happen. But some of you might think, well, how about the day that God inspired the Bible to be written, inspired men of old to be able to write the Word of God? Boy, that must have been a great day. That must have been an important day. And sure, I believe it was. But I had to pick just a few days. And so I chose a few days. And I know you already know the first day that I chose here was the day of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, number one, my first point, and I've only got 3 points this morning. I don't plan on keeping you long, and I have my phone here to kind of keep track of the time. I don't have an alarm like Brother Cook did, so don't be expecting to hear a little alarm. You were in Sunday school, Brother Cook had an alarm to make sure he didn't go over. Don't text me while I'm up here either, and that'll distract me. But the first day. The first day, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read the verses there. Brother Cook read them. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. But boy, you know, what a wonderful day. But you know, the day didn't start off as a wonderful day. The day didn't start off as a great day. It started off pretty difficult. I mean, you can imagine, we can go back a week or a week and a half when Joseph and Mary left their hometown and started heading towards the city that to be taxed, the city to go there. They started heading that way, and boy, that wasn't an easy journey for them. And I've done the math. I've done the checking, and to go from where they to from their origin to their destination, it was about a 90-mile a trip for them to take. And boy, you know very well, they didn't travel like we travel today. You know, you travel today 90 miles, you're there in an hour and a half. Kalamazoo is about 100 miles from here, and you can be in Kalamazoo in about an hour and 40 minutes, hour and 45 minutes. It doesn't take very long, but boy, for them to go 90 miles, and back in those days, they would travel about, Joseph and Mary, I believe, traveled about 10 miles a day. Back in that time, back in antiquity time, they call it, men would travel about 20 miles a day on an animal, a mule, or whatever they would have. They would travel about 20 miles a day. But because of Mary's condition, being great with child, they probably traveled about half that, probably about 10 miles a day. And it was cold. This time of year, it was winter. It was probably in the mid-30s, and probably a lot of rain, probably a lot like we see in Ireland about this time, just about 35 degrees and raining and windy and just not very comfortable conditions at all. So you can imagine them traveling for about 9 or 10 days, 10 miles a day to be able to get to their destination there. And no doubt, so it was cold. And so the days leading up to this great day were not great days. They were difficult days. They were dangerous days. They were traveling in places that, I mean, here everybody's going to their cities. Everybody's going to their places to be taxed. And no doubt robbers would think, boy, this would be a great time to kind of hide out and maybe take advantage of the situation. People coming to bring money to pay their taxes. And no doubt there probably were a lot of robberies, a lot of dangerous situations that they found themselves in. And once again, they didn't travel very comfortably, traveling on an animal. How many of you here have ridden a horse? You've ridden a horse. Okay, now put your hands down. How many have ridden a horse? I don't mean like one time in your life. I mean like you've ridden a horse kind of regularly. Okay, many of you have. Good. I've ridden a horse, I think, one time in my life. And I don't remember because if it was more than once, I didn't want to do it again. It wasn't very enjoyable. You know, the first time you're on a horse, it's probably pretty rough, and it was for me. And but my wife, she grew up with horses, and she knows what that's like growing up in the country and that kind of thing. But you know, they didn't travel very comfortably. Boy, today, well, you know, it didn't matter if you've got the newest car in the parking lot today, or if you've got the oldest beater in the car. You're traveling more comfortable than they travel that day. They didn't have a cushioned seats. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have a heater. They didn't have the conveniences that we enjoy today. But to travel 90 miles a day is no problem. Travel 500 miles a day is no problem. But for them to travel 90 miles, that was quite an endeavor. If you can imagine trying to travel for 9 or 10 days in a car all day, that would be pretty difficult to do. I've never done that. Even though I've traveled many miles as a missionary, I've never been in the car 9, 10 days at a time. They probably were thirsty and hungry. The roads were difficult. Mary was quite uncomfortable, I imagine. I would have no idea, but I imagine she was quite uncomfortable with a baby so close to being born. Joseph was probably very worried about Mary and her condition. And here they are. They arrive in the town. They arrive into the city, and the city's full, and people are everywhere. And he's thinking, boy, I've got to find somewhere for Mary. I've got to find somewhere for her to be able to rest and just to be able to get her energy back. And it's cold outside, and we finally arrived, and I've got to find somewhere to be. And all of a sudden, they go to the inn, and there's nowhere for them to go. There's no room in the inn. And they probably beg the innkeeper, saying, is there anywhere for us to be able to be? Because Mary, here she's going to have this baby, and it's going to happen soon, and we've got to have somewhere. And no doubt he probably said, look, I'm sorry, but there's no room. We have no room. We're all filled up. We've got people in the hallways. We've got people in the corners. We've got people in the kitchen. We've got people everywhere, but we've got no room in the inn. And they probably begged and begged and begged and looked for anything, and there was just nothing. And then he finally said, well, there is one little place in the back. There's a stable, there's a manger, and you can go down, you can go there. You're in with the animals. It's probably going to stink. It's probably going to be wet. It's probably going to be dirty, but it's better than nothing. And they were probably very thankful and went there. And of course, we know that's what we just read there. We can look there in verse number 6. Keep your Bibles open if you would. The Bible says in verse number 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior is born, this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What a wonderful day. What a great day in history. And I believe this is one of the greatest days of all history. Ever since creation, I believe this is one of the greatest days. If you had to look back on the all of time and you had a highlighter, you could highlight that day. And I believe this is one of the greatest days. And when I was over speaking with the shepherds just last week, I told them afterward, I told them, I said, I believe that the day that Jesus Christ was born was the greatest day in history. And it probably wasn't wrong saying that. But after I was done preaching, my wife and I came over here, and it just kind of bothered me a little bit. Not that I didn't lose sleep over or anything like that, but it just kind of ate at me a little bit that was it really the greatest day. And I just thought about it throughout the week, and then I didn't look further into it. I didn't study any more about it. It just kind of stayed there, kind of hanging loose in my mind, just a thought. And then when I got the call to preach this morning, I knew that's what God wanted me to talk about this morning. So I wanted to share with you first about the first day. The day that Jesus Christ was born. What a great day. This is the day that Jesus was born. This is the day that God gave his son to the world because he loved the world so much. What a great day. Would you agree with me that's a great day? Amen? Amen. That was a great day. Now, number two, let me take it to another important day that I believe would be in the Bible. If we look back on throughout the days of history, over 6,000 years since God spoke the words for heaven and earth to come out of nothing, if we look back, I believe we would highlight another day, and that would be the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn back just a few pages. You don't have to turn back a lot of pages. It's probably just a few pages to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, I'm going to start reading in verse number 15. And so I would call this his last day. So we said his first day, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two would be his last day. So his first day and his last day. And I know Jesus was resurrected. I know that he was on earth, later until he went to be in heaven. But you know what I'm saying? It's the day that he died on the cross. Mark chapter number 15, starting in verse number 15, we're going to read several verses here. Just follow along there with me, if you would, please. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to consent, we'll start reading there. And so Pilate, willing to consent the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called a Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him in purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his clothes put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, who passing by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander of Rufus, to bear the cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of the accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, and one on his right hand, and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by, railing on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking, saying among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, and we that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them which stood by when they heard this saying, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him the drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. What a day that was in history. And, you know, it sounds like a bad day. Sounds like a difficult day. But we know those of you who are faith, those of you who are here, those of you who are members of the church, those of you who are Christians, you know that was a victorious day. But I want to look back just a little bit. You don't have to, you know, actually let's turn there. Let's turn back to Mark 14, one chapter back. I want to look at how the day started off for them. This looks difficult. All that Jesus went through, and we'll go through that in just a moment here. But in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse number 17, it's just talking about Jesus at the Last Supper. And we're not going to look at the verses real closely here, but the Last Supper, the Passover, and Jesus is here with his disciples. And they get the upper room where they're going to all meet together, and they're going to have their Last Supper. They're going to have their meal together, and you can picture the day starting up. The day's good, everything's going fine, and they're enjoying their company, their fellowship, and they're with the Lord, and they're about to break bread, and they're going to have this meal together, and then Jesus says something, and I think it's verse number 27. Oh, no, actually, let's go a little further there. It says verse number 18. And it says, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Here Jesus is. He's with the disciples, and they're all together. Everything's going good. And then Jesus says something. He says, Oh, by the way, one of you who's with me, you're going to betray me. Can you imagine being there that day and hearing that? I mean, everything's going good. We're having a good day. Everything's going fine. And then Jesus says, By the way, one of you who's here today, one of you who dips your hand into the bowl with me, one of you is going to betray me. You can imagine the silence that came over the room. You can imagine the tension that was over the room, and they began to ask the Lord, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it me? Am I going to be the one who's going to betray you? And they all were worried. They're looking around thinking, I wonder who it is. I wonder if it's that guy or that guy. I don't know who it could be. And they began to worry, but they continued on, and Verse 27, you don't have to look, you can look there. And Jesus saith, Jesus is talking to Peter now. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended. Actually, Jesus can be looking at Peter in just a few moments here. Jesus is saying to the group, he's saying, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And so he's telling all the group, he says, You're all gonna leave me tonight. You're all gonna go your own way. And then just a few verses later, Peter comes to him and says, Peter says to the Lord, Lord, he says, if everybody leaves you, he says, I won't do it. I'll always stay by your side. I'm not gonna leave you. I'm not gonna offend you. I won't do that. And the Lord says to Peter, he says, Peter, before the cock crows twice tonight, you're gonna betray me three times. And I imagine Peter, his heart must have sank in him. His mind must have just couldn't believe what he heard the Lord say. That the Lord said, that Peter's going to betray him three times. Boy, the day's getting, it's starting to go bad now, starting to go south now on them. And things were going good, and then the Lord said that, and then all of a sudden everybody's going to betray him. And now all of a sudden, Peter, you're going to betray me three times. And I imagine at that moment, probably Peter thought to himself, I wonder if the Lord meant me when we were sitting at the table that I was going to betray him. Maybe he was talking about me, not thinking about Judas just yet. But later on in chapter 14, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays there and leaves them and goes on further and prays to the Lord. And he prays so hard that he's praying sweat drops of blood. And then later on in chapter 14, Judas leads the Roman soldiers to Jesus and leads them to them and walks up to Jesus and gives him a kiss on the cheek as a signal, as a sign to, this is the one you want to arrest. This is the leader of our group, Jesus Christ. And they arrest him, and we know what happened after that. And we just read the verse. He took him to Pilate and arrested him, falsely accused him at a mock trial, and then took him to Pilate. And those little verses we just read here. It started off fine. Started off like a great day. Everything's going good. Then all of a sudden, things start going the negative way. All of a sudden, things start falling apart for the disciples. Things seemingly, they start falling apart for the Lord, and they beat Jesus. They pull out his beard. They spit on Jesus. They mocked him. They wrongly convicted him, and Jesus is crucified on the cross. And we know later that Jesus is put in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later he raises from the grave, and he ascends back into heaven. We know that. We understand that. But boy, what a great day in history. What a day that, you know, without this day we would have no hope. Without this day of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, boy, what an important day. And I would say that once again, I'm not saying that the first day, the birth of Christ, is more important than the death of Christ. They're both so important, and they're both very important. And maybe you would say, well, I think this one's more important than that one, or this one, or you might even have another day you want to put in there. But boy, such important days, and such great days, such wonderful days. And you might think, boy, what's wonderful about the Lord's death? What's wonderful about somebody dying on the cross? Boy, it sounds horrible. It sounds difficult to me. But boy, what great victory that we had in that. And I'll talk to you about that in just a few moments here. But these 2 days are great days. They're important for sure. These 2 days are glorious days. And I think about the angels. I think about the heavenly hosts that were there. I think about those type of things and just what glorious days. I think about that they're miraculous days. Boy, you think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, him being born, all the things that had to come into play, all the things that had to come together and just mesh together, just work perfectly for that day to happen. It's incredible to study it. It's incredible to understand how everything had to work just perfectly for that to come true, for all those prophecies to be fulfilled on that one day. What a miraculous day. But are they the greatest day in history? Are they the most important day in history? Once again, I told you earlier that when I was last week, I was over speaking to the shepherds class. I told them I believed, and I just kind of maybe said it off the cuff. I don't know. But I told them I believe that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was the most important day in history. And it kind of bothered me. And throughout the last few days especially, I've been thinking about it a little bit more. And I've been thinking about what would be the most important days. You see, these 2 days were for a purpose. The birth of Christ was for a purpose. The death of Christ was for a purpose. And this purpose hasn't been fulfilled yet. The purposes for those 2 days haven't been fulfilled. Now we've all heard it. Jesus was born to die. And so Jesus was born, lived a perfect life, never sinned, never lied, never cheated, never stole, never did anything wrong, never had a bad thought. And he died on the cross, perfect and sinless. And so I believe that was fulfilled. That was cared for. It's done. But the second day, Jesus dying on the cross, his death on the cross, the crucifixion, hasn't been fulfilled yet. Because there was a purpose. There was a purpose for him to die on the cross. And that purpose was for us to be saved. The purpose of Jesus Christ dying on the cross was for us to be saved. Now, the purpose for Jesus being born was for us to be saved, but he had to die. And so they kind of hinge on each other. The purpose for Jesus being born is so he could die. The purpose for him to die is for us to be saved. Now, the purpose, it's explained in Luke 19:10. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. The purpose is revealed in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why Jesus was born. And that's why Jesus died, so that the Son of Man can be saved. We can be saved from being lost. The purpose is also revealed in 2 Peter 3:9. You don't have to turn there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, all have not come to repentance, so it's not been fulfilled as of yet. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The purpose for Jesus dying on the cross, the purpose for him being born in the manger, is that men might be saved. One more verse, the purpose is also revealed in Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Boy, the purpose is revealed that there's joy in heaven. So that there's joy in the presence of heaven when one sinner repenteth. Now that happens all the time. I'm so thankful that people are saved all the time. But I want to just explain something to you here. The first day, the day that Jesus was born, Jesus had victory over Herod that day. Herod was trying to seek to kill him. Herod was after him. Herod was trying to take his life. Jesus had victory over Herod. And the second day, Jesus had victory over the devil. The devil was trying to take him. The devil thought he won a victory that day, but boy, Jesus rose from the grave and had victory over death, had victory over the devil. But the greatest day, I believe in God's eyes, is the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The greatest day is when Jesus has victory in your heart. On the first day, Jesus had victory over Herod. The second day, Jesus had victory over the devil. But the best day, the greatest day, I believe, is the day that Jesus has victory in your heart. The day that you accept Jesus Christ as your... And that's every day. I'm so glad that every day somewhere around the world, people are saved. Somewhere around the world, the gospel is being preached almost all the time, and people are trusting Jesus as their Savior. That means every day there's joy in the presence of God because there's a sinner that's repenting. Every day, the scripture in 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are people coming to repentance every day. Luke 19:10, the other verse we looked at, that the Son of Man may come to seek and to save that which was lost. Every day, people are being saved. And I believe every day after Jesus Christ was crucified, every day people have been saved. And every day, God's been excited. Every day, there's been joy in the presence of the angel because God has got victory in the hearts of man. You know, the Bible says that the traditions of men make the word of God of none effect. You know, the word of God's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. The word of God's alive, but the only thing that makes this dead is the will of man. A man who will say, I don't want it. A man who says, I've got something more important, and they put something more important above the word of God. And God's made it available for everybody to be saved, and it is right there. It's available for everybody, and all you have to do is allow him to have the victory in your heart. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today you can make there to be joy in the presence of God. You can make there to be joy in the presence of the angels because one sinner come to repentance. What a wonderful opportunity that is. That's the day I got saved, February 28, 1990. There was joy in the presence of God, in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. I repented. I got saved. And you're here today. You've never done that. You've never been saved. Boy, today could be the day that you give God the victory in your heart and in your life. And the purpose will be fulfilled for Jesus dying on the cross. He died on the cross so that you would be saved. Boy, what a shame it would be that he would die on the cross and make a way for you to go to heaven and you don't accept it. You don't take it. What a shame that would be. And that would go unfulfilled in your life. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3 real quick. And we're going to be finished here in just a few moments. I'm not planning on keeping you maybe another 5 minutes if you just would pay attention and listen here. John, this is a very familiar verse, of course. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I want you to look at the next verse there, verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his Son on that day, in Bethlehem to be born, so that you can have a Savior, so that he could die on the cross one day and he can have victory over death, so you can have victory over sin and you can have a home in heaven one day. You say, Brother Correa, I don't know what you're talking about, being saved. I don't know what that means. Does that mean being a member of the church? Does that mean being baptized? What does that mean? It simply means just putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Putting your trust in what Jesus did on the cross already. It's already done. He's already done it. It's a gift. He's done it for you as a gift. And all you have to do is reach out and accept it. Just like at Christmas time, you'll have gifts given to you. There'll be gifts under the tree. There'll be gifts given to you. And you'll reach. And somebody will give them to you. You'll reach down and get it. And you'll accept it. And you'll open it. And you'll be thankful for that gift. And God has a gift for you. All wrapped and ready to go. And all you have to do is reach out and take it. And simply, it's real simple. It's number one, believing, understanding we're a sinner. You know, we're all born under sin. We're all born sinners. And because of sin, God cannot allow sin into heaven. God, we have to get that sin cared for. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he paid for that sin. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and never lied, never cheated, never stole, never did anything wrong, like I said. And he died on the cross sinless. And his blood, when it was shed, paid for your sin. And then he died, of course, on the cross, was put in a borrowed tomb, and rose from the grave later on. And when he did that as a gift for you so that you can go to heaven. It's like if somebody bought a ticket for you to go to Hawaii. I've never been to Hawaii. I hear Pastor talking about Hawaii sometimes, and I think, boy, I'd love to go to Hawaii, and especially January, February time, and when people start heading south. And I think, boy, I'd love to go to Hawaii. And boy, if somebody bought you a ticket to go to Hawaii, and they said, boy, it's down there at the airport, and it's in your name, and a first-class ticket to go to Hawaii, and all you got to do is just go. Just show up and tell them your name, accept it, and get on the plane and go. And that was a gift. You can't pay for it. You can't work for it. You can't do any of that. And it's the same thing with God. God's already provided a way for you. All you have to do is accept it as a free gift. And to understand, of course, the wages of our sin is death. What our sin is going to bring us is death and hell. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just the other, maybe a week and a half ago, I remember Brother Varnum stood up and gave a little testimony about he's so glad that when he reads that in that verse that the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's so thankful for that word, whosoever, because that means anybody. You know, and when you share that verse with somebody in the Bible, you can put their name in there. You can put your name in there. And I think when I got saved, I put my name in there. The person who was showing me the scripture, I think I put my name in there. For if Elias shall call upon the name of the Lord, Elias shall be saved. But I'm so glad it says for whosoever. For whosoever. That means you. That means anybody. That means anybody in the entire world. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has there been a day you've done that? If you cannot remember a day you've ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, boy, today can be the day that you give God the victory in your heart and in your life. I can't think of a better day to be saved than today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next year. I know people that you put it off. That people say, well, I was going to do it last year, and I said I'll do it this year, but I think I'm going to wait till next year. Now, maybe I'll wait till Easter. You know, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed to even make it back tonight to the cantata. And I hope we're all back tonight for the cantata. But folks, let me tell you something. Tonight, right now is the best opportunity to get saved. If you've never done it, today you have an opportunity this morning.